Luke chapter 15, a story that has been preached probably millions of times, and it's not new to any of you, but I want us to go into it a little differently this morning. In Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11, the parable of the lost son, or the parable of the prodigal son. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate," or the husk in the King James Version, "that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" I think sometimes in our modern world we have forgotten how awesome is. And this is going to seem to have nothing to do with the message, but it will. I want us to look, first of all, and understand that this story was primarily, first of all, spoken to the Jews, and they were the older son. And they are the lost son. It is a picture of those who have wandered from God, and Jesus is talking to them as the people of God. But it also, because Jesus was instituting the new covenant, has a message for us. And it's preached many times, and it's preached different ways. Sometimes it's preached as a story to try to reach those who are lost. But I want you to understand, this isn't about a lost son. This is about a son who already is born again. This is a son who belongs in his father's house. So for most of you here today, for those of you who are born again, and maybe you're struggling, and maybe you're wandering today, it's a message about you. It is a message about the one who is a son, who is a daughter, and yet finds himself outside of the house, outside of the will of the father, outside of the locality, outside of the presence of his father, and in a hard place, in a place where he should have never been. And so, first of all, it was to the Jews, and then it speaks a message to us. And it is a message that begins by talking about our Father. our Father. This morning I want to talk about our awesome Father in order to build a bridge into this message, to build a segue into this message, the greatness of the Father. This message here is about an earthly Father. It is a picture of an earthly Father which tells a spiritual meaning. And the earthly Father represents our heavenly Father. And this earthly Father was a great Father, as we will see. He was a great Father. He was a good Father. He was an awesome Father when you really understand this story. Most of us fathers would love to be as good a Father as this Father was. And He is a picture, again, of our Heavenly Father. He is wealthy. He has many, many resources at hand. He is fair. He is generous. He is loving and He is forgiving. And so our Father God, as we begin to look at this, I want to just lift Him up. Did you know when I preach, I don't know if you've ever heard anybody do this before, but sometimes when I pray before the message, I say, Lord, receive this sermon as my worship to You. Most people don't see the sermon as worship. I'm telling you, and maybe part of it is because in my other interest, I like to write songs. And so songs are important to me and worship is important to me. And whenever I preach a sermon to you, I am also praising God. If I don't lift up Christ in this, if I don't glorify Him like a good song should do, then I have failed. And so I want to begin by truly lifting up the Father as the awesome and great Father and God that He is. This week I was thinking about technology. And it began to spark some of this message because we were watching television, and I noticed how technology has come so far that we now take it for granted, and we see new things that are really mind-boggling, and we say, oh, that's awesome, but we don't really mean it's as awesome as it really is. We have forgotten what the word awesome means. We have forgotten just how awesome is. We were watching America's Got Talent and being artistic. I was watching. They have this new thing. I think there are more than one that's doing this, but it is a combination of dance, music, and projection of images and lights. And it is so incredible that you can't tell what's real and what's not. The projection, it's almost holographic. It's in front of the dancer. It's around the dancer and they're flying up through the air. It's one of the most amazing things I've ever seen on a stage. And I said, man, that is awesome. The technology behind that is awesome to me. And then I was watching on the news and saw where the United States military has purchased the rights from a private company to continue to research and build flyboards. How many of you have seen flyboards? Now, I'm not talking about the ones over water that have the jet underneath them, and so you're standing on this thing and the jet of water is shooting. No, this is a, and I'm making it simple, this is a skateboard that flies. It has a jet engine in the bottom of it and a fuel pack on the man's back, and he is just, you remember Silver Surfer? It's like Silver Surfer come to life. He's just flying through the air. I don't know what happens if he loses his balance, but he's flying through the air, standing on a skateboard that's powered, and it is absolutely the most incredible thing I have seen anytime lately. And the technology is amazing. It is awesome. And then we saw a documentary on scientists who are wanting to build an elevator to space. I first heard about that when I was many years younger. And the technology has not been there to do it. And now with nanotube technology, we are capable of making a cable that can withstand the force of being stretched all the way into space, into orbit, so that it is stationary around the Earth without breaking. It is absolutely awesome. And I use that word to make a point, because the Bible only ascribes awesome to one thing, and that is God. The things that we say are awesome are nothing compared to the awesomeness of God. So I want to talk to you about the awesome greatness of God. God who dwells in eternity past, who created time for us and dwells in the eternal future. God cannot be explained. I want you to remember this morning. God cannot be explained. He must be revealed. God cannot be explained, proven, diagrammed. Every now and then I'll see a YouTube or someone that says, we have mathematically proven God. No, you haven't mathematically proven God. All creation testifies to His glory and His greatness, but He cannot be explained. He is revealed. He has chosen to reveal Himself, and everything that we find in the awesome greatness of God is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. He is eternal, which means He stands outside of time. Time and space are part of His creation to serve His purposes. He is so awesome as to be beyond the scope of our understanding. Nevertheless, He is great, and we say the little prayer when we are children, God is great, God is good, but if we only knew how great and how awesome He is. Not just in majesty is He awesome, not just in His wondrous nature, but in His magnitude, in the scope of His being. He is into infinite knowledge, infinite presence, and infinite power. Before He was ascribed or described as the Alpha and the Omega, He was. He simply was. And He was not just the first and the last spoken of in the book of Revelation. Those are words for our understanding because we live in time, which is created. He is not just the first and the last. There is no beginning and there is no ending with God. It does not say in the beginning God began. It says in the beginning was God. There is no beginning with God. There is no ending with God. There is only the beginning of time and space and our history. Imagine in the limitless timelessness eons before creation, He just was. We like to say in the vast emptiness of space before creation, there was God. No, beloved, there was no space. Wrap your mind around that for a moment. Every concept that our mind can grasp is part of His creation. How awesome is our God. Before He created light and darkness, He simply was. Before there was light in our realm, He was light in His realm. Amen. Nothing became visible until God created the objects which are tangible and can be beheld. Just boundless God. No parameters, no shape, no form, no body, because to have any of those things would set boundaries upon His very being. And He has no boundaries. He has no end. He has no limits. We measure everything. We measure everything. The universe has scope. It has width. It has depth. It has height. Galaxies contain measurable stars and planets, distances that we define in light years. But He cannot be measured and He cannot be contained. So throughout all of eternity past, nothing existed visible or invisible but God. Listen, His invisibility is not even comprehended by our understanding of invisibility. To us, invisible things are still measurable. Space is invisible to us, but it has distances which can be measured. The heavens above have distances that can be measured. Wind is invisible, but it has molecular structure. Even air has pressure and molecules, even though it cannot be seen. But these invisible things are part of creation. Every molecule and every atom, every subatomic particle, God is none of these things. He does not consist of molecules nor atoms. His invisibility is a different, uncreated invisibility, which is immeasurable and cannot be comprehended by our feeble minds. Colossians 1:15 says He is the invisible God. It doesn't explain it. It just reveals it. Job 9:11 says, were He then to pass by me, I would not see Him. And were He to move past me, I would not perceive Him. He is great beyond measure. He cannot be explained. He must be revealed. How foolish then. How foolish to speculate on how God came to be. Our minds can only understand things happening. Our minds cannot comprehend something which has no cause, no happening moment. He is the first cause. He exists without cause. Everything that we see and that we know of has a cause, a beginning. But He is the first cause and is without cause Himself. How foolish then to speculate on how old he is, because he exists in a realm where there are no years. Years are simply a part of his creation. We say he is ancient. In fact, the Word of God calls him the Ancient of Days. That is for us who are pilgrims living in time and space. Ancient implies years. In our years, he is ancient, but where he is, there is no ancient. Always new, because there is no time. Consider every situation of every life that has ever existed in all of recorded history, and know that God observes in the present, observes all of these things in one eternal, timeless knowing. He can intervene infinitely in history, past, present, and future, in order to work out his eternal purposes. Oh, what an awesome, I don't know about you, but I say what an awesome God we serve. He is great. His greatness is immeasurable, unsearchable. 1 Kings 8:27 says, "Behold, heaven and the highest of heavens cannot contain thee." And what does this have to do with the parable of the prodigal son? We ask questions like, why did you create in the first place, God? Why did you allow sin, Lord? Why did you create Lucifer? We are asking limited human questions of an eternal mind that in eternity, which has no beginning or end, has always been involved in thought, thinking. And we could not even understand most likely the answers until we have been transformed. What we can know, he has revealed to us. He does not justify or attempt ever to prove his existence. He simply reveals. To the heart that is willing to know, he will reveal. In the beginning, God. His creation is vast and is revealed in more than one plane of existence, dimensions, if you will, where angels dwell and carry out his bidding. If God could be fully comprehended by finite man, listen to this. If God could be fully comprehended by finite men, he would be no different than man and would not be God. Nothing is discovered by God. Nothing surprises God. The fall in the garden did not. The wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah did not surprise him. Hitler did not surprise God. And though it grieves God, the abortion of millions has not taken him by surprise. He's not surprised. And yet, for our sake, he is revealed as a father who grieves, who loves, who cares. God of limitless existence cares about you and me. Every trouble that you're having right now, every place where you find yourself right now, he cares about every detail of your life. He cares about those of you this morning who have wandered, those of you who have strayed. For those who think Pastor Mark doesn't preach enough about grace, if you don't hear grace this morning, there's something wrong with your grace meter. And so again, here in this passage of Scripture, he is revealed as our Heavenly Father. Not just a creator relationship, but Father. And what an awesome Father he is. Not just any Father, but a good Father with great resources. We find in this story the picture of a father with an inheritance. And for you, Father, God is a father with resources, with an inheritance for every son of God. And those of you who are daughters understand that if men in the church have to get used to being the bride of Christ, you have to get used to being called sons of God. Amen. So for sons and daughters, for the sons of God, there's a reason they're called sons of God. I won't go into it this morning. You are all sons of God through Christ Jesus, even the daughters. And because he took the form of man and tasted of death, because a will doesn't go into effect until the one who makes it dies, he now distributes his resources, distributes his inheritance to every son and daughter who belong to him. So this son said, "Give me what is mine." Beloved, it was already his. He may not have had possession of all of it in his being at the moment. He may not have been able to appropriate all of it, though I believe much of it he already had. But he said, give me what is mine, transfer it to me. And not long after that, he arose and went to a far country. Give me what is mine. Beloved, God has given you what is yours, but just like this father's inheritance, it was not intended to be taken lightly, and it was not intended to be wasted. God, as is pictured by this father, has an inheritance for his sons. He has vast resources for his children. And this father had all of these things for his son, but he never intended for the son to take it lightly. He never intended for it to be wasted. An inheritance is meant to be maintained and even grown and used wisely. But he said, give me what is mine. He left the father's presence. This is really amazing when you think about God. He left the father's presence carrying the very things that were provided by the father. He left the Father's presence with the resources that were given to him by the Father. God is such a good Father that he does not chase you down to take his resources back. This was such a good Father, as we'll come back to it, that he didn't try to stop his son. He knew that his heart would not change by putting boundaries around him. He let him go, and he did not try to manipulate or bring him back outside of the right timing. He did not chase him down. He did not force him. And he gave him what belonged to him. And some of you sitting here this morning, you've taken the Father's resources. All of us have done it to a measure. You've taken the Father's gifts, the Father's resources, the inheritance that he has provided for you, and you've wandered off. You have left his presence. When was the last time you were in his presence? And you have wandered off to a far country to waste the years, to waste the power, to waste the answers to prayer, to waste the presence, to waste what God has entrusted to you. So many believers don't realize the scope of what the Father has entrusted to them. And they go into the world and they waste those resources. They waste the years, purposes, the prayers, the health. And these are just natural things. These are just natural things given to you by God. But God has also given you a spiritual inheritance. And how many times have we wandered off in a far country and wasted the vast riches of spiritual inheritance that God has given us? I've already mentioned some prayer. Power, the knowledge of God, hearing the voice of God, off in a far country. So this son arose and he wasted. The Bible says he wasted his possessions. He wasted his possessions. How many sons and daughters in this place don't even know what their possessions are? Don't even know. Well, I went down the aisle and I accepted Jesus. That's the last that happened. And don't even know the resources. Don't even know what the Father has given them. And don't consider what an awesome Father he is and what a privilege we have to be in his household. Peace is a spiritual inheritance. I'm being very clear here. This is not poetic or anything. Peace, love, strength, answered prayer, and the voice of the Father, just to name a few. And when those things are gone, your life is a wreck. Nothing but turmoil. And so he went off into this place. Now, you may become resentful of God's word, his voice, what he says to you. But let me tell you something. When you can't hear it anymore, when you're so far away from him that you can't hear it anymore, then you will begin to realize just what you've lost. And how devastating it is. This son was out of hearing. We call it earshot. This son was out of earshot of his father. He was in a place where his father couldn't speak to him, couldn't help him, couldn't guide him anymore. And it says that even after that, even after he wasted everything, he still stayed there and a famine came. The Bible says that there is a famine. It's not a famine of lack of food and water. There is a famine of hearing the voice of God. There's a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. There are times when a land is so lost, a nation is so lost that no one is hearing the voice of God. But it applies in the individual life. You can be sitting in the church and the word of God can be going forth every Sunday. But your heart can be so far away from the Father that you can't even hear the voice of God anymore. There is no word. In this distant land, in this place where he found himself, this famine overtook him and there was no word. There was no food like he had in Father's house. And it says that he was in want. In want. How many of you know Psalm 23 says, I shall not want. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. But the believer who has wandered far from God finds himself in a place where there is much lack, much want, a desperation that sets in. In verse 15, it says that he came under the mastery of another. He wasted everything that he had and then he had to find some way to try to survive. And so he is under the mastery of this person who raises swine. And you've got to understand that for the Jew to whom this was written, this is the most despicable work he could be doing because swine were unclean. They were an abomination. And so here he finds himself working, tending to swine. And he is now in such desperation that he would have even eaten the swine's food. I want to go back to the thought for just a minute that he finds himself in bondage. This is a place. Would you agree with me this morning that when all resources are gone, then you are at the mercy of others? When all resources are gone, then you come under the mastery of another. Beloved, I hope you see this spiritually. When all of your spiritual resources are gone, who do you think is going to be your master? Who do you think is going to be your slave driver? None other than the enemy of your soul. And you're in this far off place and you're far away from God. Beloved, I want to tell you this morning that the further you get from Father's table, the greater is your loss. Yes. The further away from the Father's table, the greater is your need, your want, your lack. And when peace leaves you, these are the riches of your inheritance. When peace leaves you, it forms a vacuum and something rushes in to fill that vacuum. When peace leaves you, anxiety and fear fill you. When his voice is gone, confusion and deception reign. And when hope is gone, a person is filled with despair. And beloved, all of these things become very harsh taskmasters. In verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods or husks that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Could I say to you this morning that when the husks begin to look good, you've lost just about everything. And some of you are in this place right now. You want what the world can feed you. Empty husks. And you don't even realize that they won't sustain you and that there's no nourishment and that it will only lead you into deeper bondage. When the husks begin to look good to you, listen closely, you have lost all discernment. You'll see what I mean by that. Remember again that swine represented unclean things to the Jews. It really represented the Gentiles who were not part of the people of God. For us under the new covenant, it is speaking of the unsaved who are rebellious against God. The swine speaks of that in the world which is unclean, which is rebellious against the heart of God. And these husks, if you look up different commentaries, you'll find different descriptions. But generally it is agreed that these husks contained either grain or legumes. And they were nourishing food, but they were used by the master. They were used by other people. And the husks were used for the hogs in a time of famine. because there was nothing else left, and there was very little nourishment in these husks. They were all that the swine would get. And so we have the swine representing the unclean, the unsaved, that in the world which stands in opposition of God, outside of the people of God. And he began desiring even the husk that the swine were eating. And beloved, when you have wandered this far away from your awesome, awesome Father and what He has for you, it is a picture of how you began to fall into the snare of the enemy, and you find things attractive in this world that have absolutely no value, absolutely no help for you. As long as you're desiring the husks, how are you going to ever return and hear the voice of the Father? As long as you're desiring the husk, you're in deception. And it is really an amazing thing because I see it two different ways in this. Number one, it represents the things that the world offers, as I said, which have no real nourishment and leave you weaker than before. But number two, it can happen even in the church world. And in our society and in our church world, millions of people are flocking to churches where no longer do they get grain. No longer do they get meat from the Father. They get the husks because the church has been infiltrated by the ideas and the teachings of this world, corrupting the teaching of the Word of God. No longer the grain of the Word of God, but only husks that have no nutritional value. So it doesn't matter whether you're in a place where people gather and call themselves Christians or not. You can be so far from the Father that you go and every week all you get are husks, and all the while you're starving. Millions of Christians spiritually are starving and have thrown away their inheritance that God has given them because they do not believe in the truths that have been given to us in the Word of God. Here is an awesome Father. Here is a good Father. He let His Son go, and He didn't try to keep Him at home. Didn't try to keep Him at home in His condition. I believe He knew what He had put in Him. I believe that Father knew what He had put in that Son, and that in the end, husk would not satisfy Him. You notice it says that He would have eaten the husk that the swine were eating, but it doesn't say He ate them. There are some things that a true son or daughter just won't eat. They may go so far that they may waste what they have been given, but when it comes to accepting something as food when it is not food, they begin to think. They may taste it, and they may try to digest a little of it, but it won't digest. It falls short. It lacks the awesomeness of Father's table. It's not what He had at home. Verse 7 says that He came to Himself. He came to Himself and He began to think. He began to say, in Father's house. He began to remember what was in Father's house. In verse 18 and 19, these two verses reveal the heart of a true born-again believer. Listen to this. Let's read verses 18 and 19. I will arise and go to my Father and will say to Him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before You, and I am no longer worthy to be called Your son. Make me like one of Your hired servants. We think, oh, what a lowly place. He's willing to grovel. He's willing to go back and be a nobody. He has simply come to the place where His heart is pure before His Father. Beloved, this is where repentance will take you. When it comes down to it, for the true son or daughter of God, when it comes down to it, husks are never enough. Never sufficient. Pride is forsaken willingly, and servanthood looks wonderful. Let the Word of God speak to you in that, in this moment. For the true son or daughter of God, I have seen people do this. Some do it for years. You wander out there in the world, you wander far from God, and you think you're finding yourself. Young people think they have to find themselves. I've got to go out there and find myself. And all they find is a big mess. What a big mess I am. You know? And they go out to find themselves, and it's in that far place that they're never satisfied. Because you can't be satisfied with empty husks. And as long as your heart is prideful and servanthood is detestable to you and you're not willing to bow the knee, then you're in a far place. But the true son or daughter of God realizes that the husks are nothing like what they had at first from Father's table. And the true son or daughter of God finds servanthood to be wonderful, finds bowing the knee to be a blessing. And is willing to say, Father, deal with my pride. Deal with my pride. But wait, I've thrown away my inheritance. I've wandered out here in this world. I've thrown away my inheritance. Oh, I've heard people say this. God won't accept me anymore. I can't go back. I've blown it. I've messed up so bad before God. No, you haven't. Because for a true son or daughter of God, the resources of heaven are limitless. Amen. Father's house is a supply house with no end. Amen. Father's house is a storehouse that it doesn't matter how badly you have blown it in the far land. He has a whole nother batch of resources for you. You see, verse 17 says, in Father's house, oh, if you would just understand the depths of this verse. Verse 17 says, in Father's house there is bread enough and to spare. There is bread enough and to spare when I've wasted what I had. There is bread enough and to spare. Beloved, is this not grace? There is bread enough and to spare. Father's on the horizon, on the hilltop by his house, and he's always scanning the horizon. He's such an awesome father. He doesn't chase you down. He doesn't fix it for you, but he's always waiting for you to return. Always looking, always scanning the horizon for that moment that's going to bring joy to his heart. When he sees you turn, sick of the husks, sick of what the world offers, and you begin to make yourself back, your way back to his house and to his presence. How many years have been wasted? There are those who will be listening to this on the internet. How many years have you wasted? Father says, come home. When I was growing up, there was an old hymn of the church. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Come home, because that's all you'll ever get out there is weary. It may look like fun for a while, but all it will ever give you is weariness. How many spiritual blessings have you wasted? How many years of not hearing the voice of God? How many years of unanswered prayers, if any prayer at all? You pray and say, well, he doesn't answer. Well, you're not in his presence. How many years of throwing away the grace, the mercy that he has shown you? Verse 20 shows us this awesome father. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's how he'll receive you. Amen. That's how he will receive you this morning. Amen. It doesn't matter if you've been in church every Sunday for the last year here. If you're far away from God, this is how he will receive you this morning. An awesome father who never stops scanning the horizon, never grows hard-hearted, but has compassion on his children. And beloved, here is a model for all fathers. And what is a model for all fathers is also a model for Christians in the house of God. And it is the model of making room for people who have disappointed you and have let you down. Making room for those who make their way back home. Verse 21, the son says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. This is repentance. And the turning of his heart is repentance. I have come home. Just make me a servant. Make me a servant. And the father won't even hear it. Verse 22, if you'll allow me a little liberty between the lines, servant, he puts a robe on him, which speaks of our position in Christ, seated with him in heavenly places. We are royalty. He puts a ring on his finger, which represents authority that is given to you by the Father. Now, beloved, he had authority as the Father's Son before. And he threw it away. You have had authority as the Son of the Father ever since you were born again. But you return to him, and he says, here, I put it on your finger again. Sandals for a new way of walking with the Lord, and a fatted calf, meat, not husk. Meat of the Word of God, not empty husks. Now, again, if you will allow me a moment of liberty here, because we don't have the scene of what happened between his change of heart and his returning home, but in those days, journeys were dangerous. Don't think for a moment that his return from a far country was easy. I don't know what he had to do to get there, how hard he had to work, how he had to beg people or whatever it was, but he did not let anything stop him from returning to the Father. And I would imagine there were enemies along the way that tried to stop him. There are robbers on the road. There are thieves on the road. The Bible says Satan is an enemy who comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And his one target is you. To steal your return to the Father. To hinder your return to the Father and from walking with the Father. And the enemy knows every little thing to say to you. And so he stirs up those thoughts in your mind about the church, about Father's house, about what it means to be a son. And he says to the prodigal son, he says, oh, I know exactly what you're going back to. Don't you remember? Your brother can't stand you. Your brother is such a hypocrite. How many times has he said things to you that hurt you? He's the older brother. He has the double portion of the inheritance. And now you've taken your inheritance and wasted it. What do you think the outcome of this is going to be? What do you think it's going to be like when you go back down to that church and everybody knows about all the harlots you've been with? How do you think they're going to receive you? Sure enough, the older brother was there waiting and was angry when he returned. He sulked. He pouted, and in verse 28 it says he was angry and would not even go in the house. And beloved, now this message turns to you, others of you, in this place. Because I have met people that would almost rather not be in the house than be in the house with someone who comes back or someone who comes in who doesn't measure up to their spiritual standards. But it's not your house. It's the Father's house.
Amen.
You can be in the Father's house and be as far away from Him as any prodigal son, and then you're like the elder brother. And one way that it is manifest is in your resentment of others who are seated at the same table, receiving meat from the same Father, walking in liberty and with a ring on their finger. Who do they think they are? Coming in here after all they've done and now they're shouting and praising God and acting like they have some kind of authority. Why did he give that one a ring? Because the older brother can't see what the father sees. The older brother cannot see what the father sees. You know what the older brother sees? He sees this emaciated, looks like a crack addict, brother who almost starved to death, who's nothing but skin and bones, there in father's house, dirty. That's what he sees. But the father put a robe on him and a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And when he looks at him, he sees a restored son. He doesn't see the emaciated body. The dirt's gone. The father sees restoration. The older brother doesn't know the heart of the prodigal, and you don't know the heart of anyone in this place. He doesn't know the heart of his own brother. That all his brother wants, and listen, this is the difference between the two. He doesn't know the heart of his own brother who only wants to be a servant. All he sees is all he's gotten. He doesn't see that his heart says, Father, just make me a servant. Just make me a servant. The elder brother doesn't want to just be a servant. He has a different kind of heart. The father covers the prodigal. The father restores the prodigal, puts new shoes and a ring of authority. And it does not matter where he's been, and it does not matter what he did, doesn't matter how many prostitutes he was with or how many parties he was at, doesn't matter how much money he threw away, doesn't matter any of it. Acceptance is the heart of the father. Oh, what grace. What an awesome God. Amen. Acceptance is the heart of God, and the greatest gift that you can give to another brother or sister in this place is acceptance. Amen. How many come into this place and just want to be accepted? Yes. And the older brothers look askew. And say, who do they think? What is that ring? What is that ring? Where did they get that? Beloved, it should not be so. I want you to stand this morning, Paul, if you come. Carol.